satisfy.
Amen, amen, amen. Let me first of all thank you and thank your minister, Brother Brown, for the invitation to come and spend this Thanksgiving morning with the Sandy Lane Church of Christ. I know you're Sandy Lane, but I keep in my mind, keep thinking Dill Avenue. But this is Sandy Lane Church of Christ, and I appreciate the invitation. Your preacher, Brother Brown, in my estimation, he's one of my Mount Rushmore preachers. Y'all know about Mount Rushmore? Mount Rushmore has four presidents, and they represent different eras in our nation. But for me, Brother Brown is up there. I've got like three or four go-to preachers, and that I can call on, that can give me advice. Brother Lawton is one. David Jones is another, and Joseph Brown is in my Mount Rushmore. So when he calls, and I told him this, he called, and I missed the message. And then I got it a day later, and you know, on the voicemail, he said, "If you get this message, call me back." And I'm going out of town the next day, and then so I got the message. They were on the road when we talked, and I'd sent a text message to he and Lauren, and I said, "Well, thank you for the invitation, and but if you're not going to be there, I don't know if I want to come." And he said, no, you come. And I said, "Well, Brother Brown, you're up there. You're one of the preachers that I will drop whatever I'm doing to come. So I'm here this morning." Good to have Brother Woodley and Brother Cuffy from Hopewell. The only thing I want them to do is forget this message, because I plan to preach this on Sunday in Hopewell. So I'm glad there's not too many more folk from Hopewell here, because I'd have to change it up a little bit. Psalm 133 is the passage that I want to share with you this morning. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." From Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 is a series of psalms called Psalms of Ascent, that the children of Israel were ascending as they sung these particular psalms. As I get older, church songs seem to mean a lot more to me. There's songs like we sung this morning, "Any way you bless me, Lord, I'll be satisfied. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Yield not to temptation." Those songs mean more to me as I get older. I like these new songs. I can sing with the young folk, you know, "My God is awesome. He can move the mountains. But I like "My God is real, for I can feel him deep in my soul." And we're starting to sing a song in Hopewell, "I'm Gonna Walk with Jesus." Those songs mean a lot to me. And the older I get, the more those songs seem to impress me and have meaning. Well, when you read the book of Psalms, you're reading a collection of psalms, P-S-A-L-M-S, which were sung. And some of the psalms were were poems or poetry. So when you read Psalm 120 from all the way up to Psalm 134, you're reading psalms that were sung by the children of Israel. In my trouble, I cried to the Lord. Or I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us come into the house of the Lord. Unto you, O Lord, have I lift up my soul. All these are songs or psalms that were sung as the children of Israel were doing particular things. Some people say that these psalms were sung when they were coming from exile, that they were coming out of captivity, and as they were returning home, they would be singing one of these psalms. Some other people said that the Levites, when they got to the temple and they went through different courts and there were steps that they had to climb up, that they would sing one of these psalms as they went up the steps. But I believe that these were psalms that were sung as they were going to one of the feasts in Jerusalem. And if you know the history of the Hebrews, the Jewish people, all men had to go to three of the feasts. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. When we talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're talking about Passover. When we talk about the Feast of Weeks, we're talking about Pentecost. And all males over a certain age, they had to go. And can you imagine as they are marching to Jerusalem? And not only did the men go, you'll get it in a minute. I'm just trying to lay the groundwork. Not only did the men have to go to these feasts to worship, but as the men went to the feasts to worship, they brought their families. Y'all ain't got it yet. It's important for men to be in worship and for the men to bring their family. But as they went, they would sing one of these psalms. And this particular psalm, 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now notice, they would be going up to Jerusalem. But when they got to Jerusalem, blessings would flow down. I don't know about you, but I look forward to the first day of the week. As soon as worship is over, I'm thinking about the next Lord's Day. My sermon and what we're going to sing and what we're going to do. There's something about coming to the house of the Lord that we ought to look forward to. And the week can't go by fast enough. So here, a group of people, men in the lead and their families following behind them. They're going up to Jerusalem. This is a psalm of ascent, which means they are ascending. They are going upward, but they're going to Jerusalem to honor God. But when they get to Jerusalem, they're expecting blessings to flow down. So when we go up, blessings come down. Now, notice, if they're going as a group up to Jerusalem to worship God, this was a visible manifestation of their faith and fellowship. Can you imagine? We're not talking about just a carload of people traveling. We're talking about a caravan. We're talking about thousands of people that are traveling up to Jerusalem, and as they're going, they're singing these psalms. They're singing, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. They're singing, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. They're singing, behold, how good and how pleasant it is. What I'm really trying to say is there ought to be something about the way we worship that captures the attention of folk who don't worship the way we worship. Y'all gonna help me with this? What I really want to talk about when I talk about unity, because the text talks about unity, there ought to be unity in what we believe in churches of Christ. There ought to be unity in the way that we worship. And there ought to be unity in the way that we behave or the way that we live. And there's something distinctive about us. There's something different about us. I'm not saying we're odd. I'm not saying that we're peculiar in a negative way, but I'm saying there's something about the children of God that's different from folk in the world. Watch the text. Unity in this text, Psalm 133, is a verb. And in a verb form, it comes down three times in the text. Verse 2, it comes down on Aaron's beard. It comes down on Aaron's robe. And then it comes down from Mount Hermon. There's two things that I want you to learn from Psalm 133. One is unity is pleasing. Let me hear you say pleasing. Then number two, unity is productive. Let me hear you say productive. So unity, the unity that God wants us to have is both pleasing and productive. Now, you don't have to have a whole lot of sense to be divisive. Anybody can be divisive. You know, you don't get no stars for being divisive. But I think the Lord is pleased when we're together. Say amen now. You know, I know some folk, you know, back in other places I've been, you know, they pat themselves on the back for being divisive. Well, I'm not impressed with folk who can be divisive, but I think God is impressed when folk can be unified. And then the psalmist uses two illustrations to show us what unity is like. Unity is pleasing like oil that was used to anoint a high priest. And then unity is productive like dew that comes to a dry valley. Y'all got a couple minutes? All right, pleasing. Unity is pleasing. Unity is holy because oil was used to anoint the high priest in Old Testament times. And I want to say this morning, anything holy is always pleasing to God. Can y'all say amen? I grew up in the church and, you know, I grew up one Lord, one faith and one baptism. And I grew up with the understanding that, you know, denominationalism is wrong, and being members of the Church of Christ, we're to bring folk into the church. And then, you know, we talk about the holiness church. And the holiness church would be a denominational church. I even remember we lived in San Diego, California. Met my wife in San Diego. We actually got married there. But before we got married, I remember one Sunday evening before church, we were standing out. A group of us were standing outside, brothers. We were standing outside before church started. And a carload of folk drove up. And this is Sunday evening, right before service. And they said, hey, can y'all tell us where the holiness church is? And they were talking about the holiness denomination. And in my youthfulness and ignorance, I sent them down the street to the so-called holiness church. Are y'all with me? Now, if anybody said that to me now, I said, come on into the Church of Christ. Because if we ain't holy, we in trouble. Say amen now. And whatever is holy is always pleasing to God. Well, David said that unity, when brothers, when members of the church are together, when God's folk dwell together, when the people of God have fellowship with one another, it's like the precious oil that was placed on the head of Aaron. Flowed from his head to his beard, flowed from his beard to his clothes. And when priests were anointed in Old Testament times, that was a significant thing. And it was a way of consecrating that priest. And it was a way of God acknowledging that that person was his spokesman, and that person was to be a representative of the people and had a special function. And watch this. They used oil. They used a special oil that they would pour on Aaron's head. It would cap get caught in his beard, and then it would drip from his beard to his robe. Now, what's important about this is the oil on Aaron's head flowed down to his beard, onto his shoulders, and onto the breastplate. But on the breastplate of the high priest of Aaron was the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, you don't see it yet. You don't see it yet. But what the psalmist is saying is, unity is like that. It's precious. Unity is pleasant, that it flows down, and by it flowing down on the breastplate and flowing down on the breastplate of the 12 tribes of Israel, what they're saying is each nation is together. Each nation has fellowship. Each nation functions as one body. If we need something in the Church of Christ, we sure enough need some unity. Oil was so important because David said, "Thou anointest my head with oil." You remember in the New Testament where a woman broke open an alabaster box of oil. It was expensive. It had a perfume. It had a smell. I came to say, unity in God's eyes is pleasant. It's affordable. It's pleasurable. It has the implication of being favorable. So this oil, that the psalmist is talking about is precious because God sees it as holy. Do y'all know we're holy people? You know, people of God, Church of Christ of members, should live holy lives and be proud to live holy, not looking down on people, but recognizing that God has placed us here on earth to do a great thing. But then unity is productive. It's productive. It's productive. Verse number three. It's like the dew of Hermon. It comes down upon the mountains of Zion. Well, this second illustration talks about dew. I'm not talking about mountain dew now. I'm talking about dew. Dew, you know, mountain dew. Not mountain dew, but dew. What's the relationship between Mount Hermon and dew? Biblical poetry praises Hermon for its height and for the causing of dew to fall on Mount Zion. The mountain of Hermon is about 13 miles long, and it rises to a height of 9,100 feet. But Hermon is said to tower over the valley of Lebanon and over the land of Mizpah. In the valley of Mizpah, and you remember, those who know biblical history, Joshua pursued the kings of Canaan after his victory over them at the waters of Marah. Dew has always been an important source of moisture for the people in the east. Even when Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, and you remember that God blessed them with dew, and that dew moisturized the manna, and the manna became bread, and the bread gave them life. So dew was important to the growth of plants and a successful harvest, and dew was a source of sustenance through the wilderness journey. Figuratively, dew was sometimes used as a symbol for blessing. When Isaac blessed Jacob, he made this statement that the dew of heaven would be given to him. Dew was used as a symbol of refreshment, renewal, or prosperity. So Mount Hermon, being the highest point in the land, would get more rainfall than other places in Israel. So the other places in Israel would get little rainfall, but the dew from Hermon would come down, trickle down, and allow the vegetation to stay alive. Well, y'all don't see it yet. Y'all don't see it. What does this mean? Well, shepherds would appreciate this because the shepherds would need the dew from heaven. Are y'all with me? Not only would shepherds appreciate this, but farmers would appreciate this, because the dew that came from Mount Hermon that would trickle down would give life to the plants, would give life to vegetation, would give life to grass and everything. And you know, we need fruit, we need plants, we need food to eat. So the dew would give life and moisture and refreshment. So what David is saying in this text is unity is like that. When brothers are together, when brothers and sisters are together, when the whole church is together. Can I get an amen here? I mean, when we just learn how to put aside what we want for the betterment of the group, and when we put aside what we want for what God wants, it's pleasant, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? We got to have unity. Well, if I would make some practical points as I get ready to take my seat, we need unity in what we believe. There was a time, if you said Church of Christ, you knew what went on inside that building. Am I right about it? Yeah, if the sign outside said Church of Christ, then you knew inside they did not have instruments of music. Am I right about it? If it said Church of Christ, inside there were no beat bopping and boom. Are y'all with me? If it said Church of Christ, there were sisters in the church who didn't mind being good sisters in the church. Y'all see how politically correct I can be? If it said Church of Christ, you knew on the inside they were going to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I mean, but now we don't have the unity that we used to have. But unity is good and pleasant. Am I right about it? And then we need to have that because in God's eyes, it's beautiful. Even when I said this, there may be someone visiting this morning, but there was a time when we gave the plan of salvation. We let folk know that they had to hear the gospel, that they had to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, but rose from the grave the third day. And I'm trying to make an emphasis in Hopewell that every Sunday, at some point in that sermon, we need to retell that story that a man by the name of Jesus hung, bled, and died on Calvary. And I know, we get tired of hearing it. We saying it's redundant, but the power of God to save is in the gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross. And I get criticized sometimes, well, you trying to be like the Baptist. And the Baptists say he died on Friday, but early on Sunday morning. Well, that's the story. That's in the Bible. That's what pricks the heart of folk. And there was a time when we told folk that Jesus died for their sins, was buried, but got up from the grave on the third day. We told them to believe that and repent of their sins and confess Christ and then submit to water baptism. We have to keep telling that story because it's good and pleasant when brothers dwell together in unity. It's precious, y'all. It's precious. I mean, you know, look, you know, man, ain't nothing better coming to a house and there's peace and quiet. Say amen, somebody. You ain't got the fuss and fight. Am I right about it? Oh, ain't nothing better than going to work and you got some peace on the job. Am I right about it? I mean, there's three places you want some peace. You want some, four places. What, you want peace on the job. Am I right about it? You want peace at home. And you want peace when you come to worship. And then number four, you want peace of mind. Am I right about it? And if you don't have peace in one of those three places, the first three, it will affect your peace of mind. But it takes effort and it takes love to have unity. And the psalmist said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We can do it. Let's stand. Let's sing a song. Will you come?
Long, just a little while longer. Hold on. Just a little while longer. Hold on. Just a little while longer. And everything.